Yeah, so we've been going through the book of Revelation. We are in Revelation chapter 11 this week, and we'd like to do a Bible reading before we do our study and try to keep it relevant to our study. So the reading today is in Zechariah chapter 4, and this the reference there you'll see when we look at the two witnesses in Revelation. They're called, the metaphor that's used for the two witnesses is very comes right out of this passage in Zechariah 4. So, in Zechariah 4, really quick, the context of that is the Jews are back in their land, and they started building their temple, but it's been like 12 years, and they haven't finished, and there's still just a huge mountain of rubble from the temple that was destroyed. And so, who's the man for the job when there's a huge pile of rubble? A man named Zerubbabel. Kind of sounds like rubble, doesn't it? Not Barney Rubble, but Zerubbabel. And then his sidekick, if you will, is Joshua the priest. Not Joshua who leads the children of Israel into the promised land, but Joshua the priest. Read a great New Testament truth about him in Zechariah 3. You want to read there. But in Zechariah 4, so the mountain that they're facing is to try to clear all this rubble so they can finish building the temple. And let me get there myself, Zechariah, which is like the second to last book in the Old Testament. And we read it in New King James. I read the odd numbers, you read the even, but we'll have it on the screen as well. So Zechariah chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Are we ready? Okay. Now the angel who talked with me, this is Zechariah talking, writing, the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me, as a man who was wakened out of his sleep.
And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps.
Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left."
So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?"
Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord."
So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.
Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, that you shall become a plain? And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it."
Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying,
"The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you."
For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which stand to and fro throughout the whole earth.
Then I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?"
And I further answered and said to him, "What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?"
Then he answered me and said, "Do you not know what these things are?" And I said, "No, my Lord."
So he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth."
Amen. And that's speaking again of Zerubbabel and Joshua in the Old Testament, and we'll see it speaking of the two witnesses that we're going to read about in Revelation 11. And I forgot, if you look to my right and your left, you see the trees there. Our friend Terry, who never had took a day of art class, he's just a natural artist. That is a picture of this chapter we just looked at. You see the olive trees and the pipes, if you will, the lines that go straight into the menorah, the candlestick, to keep the constant oil going. Because back in the day, the priest had to keep providing the candle lampstand with the oil. But this is a picture of God pouring his spirit on someone when he's called them to a certain service. And it goes right in with Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says to the 12, or to the 11, no, they have Matthias by now. Anyway, he says, you know, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So it's not by human might or human power, but it's by God's Spirit that we accomplish his will for us. He brings us. Do you ever have difficult tasks in your life? He brings us to these tasks or through these seasons of life. I can't do this. This is impossible. And he says, exactly. And he says, because I'm going to empower you. And so back then, supernaturally through the natural, they cleared all those rocks and they built the temple. So with that as context, we'll look at our chapter here. And we're going to go through, Lord willing, this 19-verse chapter of chapter 11 of Revelation. On your worksheet, number one, by way of introduction, it says Revelation chapters 10 through 14 are all part of a pause and a parenthesis for understanding the big picture. And I can't get into all that now, but you'll see as we move through chapter 11, last week was 10, but 11 now, and 12, and 13, and 14, it'll give the big picture of things. And then we'll pick back up with the judgments, the last set of judgments, which are the bowls. Can anyone tell me what the first set of judgments were? Were they bowls, or were they wheelbarrows, or were they? Yeah, the seals, the seal judgments, not the kind that you see at Omaha or wherever they have them, but a seal that seals up a scroll. Those seven seals opened the judgments, and the seventh seal introduced the first of the seven trumpets. Thank you, the trumpets. So there's seals, trumpets, and then bowls. And with them, the judgment becomes worse, worser, and worsest, if those were words. And that literally comes the end of the world as we know it. But then there's such glory that follows. And remember last week, we ended chapter 10 where John is told to eat that scroll and it would taste sweet in his mouth, but bitter to his tummy. And that's what the truth of God's word is. It's so sweet for those who believe, and it's going to be horribly bitter for those who choose not to believe in Jesus. And in the same way, it's so sweet for God, the salvation and the redeemed that are his, and it's so bitter for him. We'll see that as we move on in this book. We'll see it's hinted strongly just how painful it is for God to judge. And we know that from other scriptures, right, where he says simply, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, right? That's our God's heart. So that being said, so that's sort of a little introduction. Let's look at let me get to Revelation 11 here. Let's look at the first two verses. So John writes, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So we see here John is told to measure a temple. And by the way, interesting that there's a couple New Testament Greek words for temple. One of them speaks of the temple proper, which is just the whole grounds of the temple and the whole area of the temple. And the other word speaks of the Holy of Holies. Guess which word we have here? It's the one speaking of the Holy of Holies. The Greek word here speaks of the Holy of Holies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says that you, that us as believers, you are the temple of God. Your body is the temple of God. Honor God with your body because it is the temple of God. Guess which word it uses there as well? The Holy of Holies. That's what, how God sees us. Well, obviously, the Lord himself dwells in us, right? He says, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock, back in chapter 3. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. I'll come into the person and sup with them and dine with them, share intimate fellowship with you. So that's an interesting point. But here we see, you know, John is not told, or we're not told, what the measurements of the temple were. By the way, we just finished Ezekiel on Wednesday nights, and we saw the last handful of chapters, Ezekiel 40 through 48, talk about the millennial temple. It's a different temple that we're looking at today. And Ezekiel was told to take a measuring rod, or there was an angel doing that, and they're measuring the temple. So God likes to measure things, and we're not told here what the measurement is. So one of the main points of the message in this section is that there will be a temple, because there isn't a temple, right? When did Israel or Jerusalem last have a temple? Anyone know? 70 AD, and this is 2022 AD. That's a long time, isn't it? That's a long time. But they are going to build their temple with the help of the Antichrist. I remember hearing Pastor Chuck say when he's in Jerusalem, he would try to witness to the Jewish people there in Israel, and they would say to him that when our Messiah comes, he won't be the Son of God like you believe. And Pastor Chuck would ask them, well, then how will you know that he's your Messiah? And their answer is, he will help us build our temple. Scary, huh? And by the way, on your sheet, and I guess we should, number two, let's just fill that in. John is told to measure the temple. This is another scripture that tells us the Jews will rebuild their temple with the help of the Antichrist in the last days. The word there is last, in the last days. And the reference verse is there, Daniel 9:27. That's where it talks about the Antichrist making a covenant with all the people. And the implication is the temple, because he says in the middle of that seven-year agreement, he's going to stop the sacrifices. Matthew 24 there, that reference is where Jesus talks about something else we'll get to on another, because it's on another one of our answers. But there are scriptures that point to the fact that there is a temple. 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul says that this man of sin will go into the Holy of Holies and declare himself to be God and demand to be worshiped as God. So we know there will be a temple. And just for your interest in interrogation or whatever whatever you want to do about this, learning about this, if you just Google the Temple Institute, you'll see that there is this institute in Israel of Jews who are Orthodox. I believe they're Orthodox because they believe that we should still have a temple. And they're training young men to be priests, and they have all the utensils that they use in the temple. And I looked it up today, and there's a video, and they're at this airport, and they're all excited because they finally found some red heifers that were pure blood. And that the red heifer has something to do with their sacrifices. So just very fascinating. And by the way, before we even go on, I know there are different opinions and views about the book of Revelation. So like Paul said in Acts 17:11, or Paul didn't say it, but Luke wrote it, speaking of Paul teaching the Thessalonians, he moved on to a place called Berea, and Luke writes that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, and that they received the word of God gladly. I'm paraphrasing, but they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And that is, in other words, Paul was sharing things from the Old Testament scriptures. They were searching it. And that translates, how that applies to us is, don't believe anything Kevin Wilson tells you, whether from up here or in person, but that's my name. But search it out yourself, because there are different opinions about the book of Revelation. There are many who believe in the same vein that we do. So that's the first two there. That's the temple. Now it changes gears, but it's still in the context that we're in Jerusalem here, and there's a temple. And we'll read now. We'll read a few verses here. And verse 3, it says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Sackcloth is a garment that they would wear when they were mourning something. Someone died or mourning their sin. The Lord says, even in the Old Testament, afflict your souls. It's an outward symbol of what should be going on inside. Just as our water baptism is an outward symbol of what went on inside us when we trusted Christ, right? So sackcloth, it's itchy, and it's like, potato sack. Take a potato sack big enough and put holes in it and wear that and put a belt around it and let it just rub on you. And it doesn't feel good, I would guess. I haven't done that, but that's the idea. They're preaching the gospel. They're there in Jerusalem. You know, again, we'll just jump to the chase here. Many say that this is Moses and Elijah, and it could be. I don't know. It doesn't say. So we'll know then. We'll know then. That's a phrase we came up with on Wednesday nights. We ironically are going through the book of Daniel on Wednesday nights just at the same time. We're just making our way through the scripture. But so the Lord's going to give power to these two witnesses. They'll be clothed in sackcloth. They'll be no doubt preaching the cross. Jesus Christ was and is the true God and Savior. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he sent his Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, right now, the church, every true believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. When we go up in the rapture, the Holy Spirit, in the sense that he indwells the church, gets taken up with us, referred to as the restrainer in 2 Thessalonians. But the Holy Spirit is still God, and he's still saving people during the tribulation period, right? So back to these two witnesses. It says in verse 4, these are the two olive trees. See, this is our reference to Zechariah. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Exactly what we read there in Zechariah. Now, we all have gifts from the Holy Spirit. You know, you want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 to look at spiritual gifts. You want to look at Ephesians chapter 4. You want to look at Romans chapter 12, the first part of Romans 12, to pretty much that category that kind of has all of the different gifts. And again, God works through us supernaturally, oftentimes just through the natural. It's not always, often it's not some woo-woo thing like we talked about. We learned a new word, woo-woo, which is stuff that just, you know, can God make a person's leg grow? Sure he can. Can he raise the dead? He has raised the dead. And of course, he can. Just don't forget that every time a person comes to Jesus, God has raised the dead. He's raised someone who's eternally dead and given them life. But we believe in a God who performs miracles, no doubt about it, and we pray for them. We just don't schedule them. He's sovereign. But we pray, and we pray in faith, and then we leave it in his hands. Someone once said, well, to say, if it be thy will, at the end of your prayer, that lacks faith. Actually, it takes more faith to say, Lord, if it be your will, right? Because I am trusting that you're going to work this out. And thankfully, because of the eternal picture of our life as Christians, everything is going to work out just right when we are in heaven, right? So all that is prep for this. These guys have some special power. We get power of the Spirit. Like I said, it takes more power of the Holy Spirit it takes more power for me to help with the dishes than it does for me to write or to preach a good sermon, right? So, because that's the character of the Lord. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a person. But these guys, for such a time as this, they're given incredible gifts. So we're going to read about them. So here we go. So these are the two lampstands and all that we just read. And then verse 5, and if anyone wants to harm them, check this out, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Whoa, that's amazing, huh? And then verse 6, these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. And this obviously is why many believe this is could be Moses and Elijah, because Moses, by God's power working through him, turned the waters of Egypt into blood, and there were lots of plagues in Egypt, right? And Elijah, there's that really interesting scene where he calls fire down from heaven, and fire comes and devours these soldiers that are coming to take to arrest him. And it's a very, I can't get into that, but it's in 1 Kings. You should look that up. It's a very intriguing short story about Elijah. I like to say Elijah versus Elisha because their names sound so much alike. But and then also Elijah, prayed and it didn't rain. He prayed earnestly and it didn't rain. Then he, after 3.5 years, he prayed earnestly and then it did rain on the land. So these are all referenced in these two verses, and that's why. But truthfully, these could be two people we've never met before, right? Who knows? That's not really the main point, or the Lord would put their names in there. Amen? Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are known are for us so that we can obey them. That's a paraphrase, but you can look up Deuteronomy 29:29. So let's look at number three on your sheet. Two witnesses will be testifying and prophesying in the city of Jerusalem for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And the references I have there have to do with different ways of saying 3.5 years, because we've seen 42 months. And by the way, this is a lunar calendar, which is what the Jews follow. That's their feasts are based on the moon, the cycle of the moons. It's a 360-day calendar. So you take 42 months, that's 3.5 years. You take 1,260 days, which we have in verse 3, 1,260 days, that's 3.5 years. And then Daniel uses a term, Daniel 12:7 there on your sheet, a time, times, and half a time. And that's a Hebrew idiom for 3.5 years. So we're not going to get into the Daniel 9 prophecy. We will read that as our reading sometime soon while we're in this interlude, this parenthesis that we're in, because this parenthesis, again, is several chapters long. But there's going to be the basic gist, and you can look that up yourself. Again, be a Berean, Acts 17:11. Search the scriptures and see if this is possible, if this is plausible. 77s are determined for Israel, and 69, that's, we can see in the context of scripture, that's 70 7-year periods, and the first 69 were fulfilled years ago. But there are markers for this beginning and the end of those, that first 69 years. And there's one, there's been a pause that's been 2,000 some years. And that last 7-year period is what we're talking about here, the tribulation. So that being said, let's read on. So speaking of the witnesses, these two men, powerful men, when they finish their testimony, the beast, this is the Antichrist, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. What? Yeah, because they had all this power, but until when? Till they finish their testimony. And that's a great application for you and me. Until God is done with you down here, you're what's invincible, so to speak. I mean, don't get cocky about that. That's not the right. Because that doesn't mean you can't get in an accident, get paralyzed, or go through something horrible down here. But God is not going to take us out of here completely till he's done with us, right? Psalm 139 says that he has all of our days written in his book before even one of them took place. He knows the end from the beginning of history and of our own, each of our own lives. So that's comforting. As some of you know, back in almost 2017, right the week before, I started. So the week before Thanksgiving, I was driving home from Des Moines on the 80 freeway. It was busy and lots of traffic. And I just heard this noise. And the next thing I know, it's like you hit ice, but it wasn't winter yet. It was November, week before Thanksgiving, but the roads were dry and good. And I look up and I'm now going perpendicularly down the 80 freeway, like as if I'd hit ice. And I hear this, and I look to my left and the semi truck is right in my, like what happens? He clipped the back of my faithful 2001 Nissan Sentra, and he clipped the back of it, and my car went like this, and then he just pushed me down the highway and came to a stop. Others tell me that oftentimes those semis will run over the car and decapitate the person. Now don't
be afraid to talk to me during the potluck. I am nothing. This is just some kind of a, this is just some kind of a fluke. But I, what I put is Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed for a man to die once. And I just looked at that as an appointment reminder. That was just an appointment reminder. The first thing out of my mind was I texting and driving, you know, but I wasn't, and I was in my lane, and it all worked out. But it just, the Lord just, and that's just an example, because I've had other times, and I don't have any PTSD from it. I have my own quirky anxiousness for other lesser things, which is ironic, isn't it? That's something you learn about being in the counseling field. They call this thing, it's called anticipatory worry, like worrying about something that you know you have to face. That can be worse on your mind and your body than anything else. But for me, that's just a reminder that even I remember really quick, summer before my 10th grade year, I was 15 and swimming. I'm from Southern California. So we're swimming in the ocean with my friend. It was red flag, which means bad tide. And so we're cocky about this and we're out there body surfing. But one of my friends was an All-American. He was an All-American. He literally was like a fourth team All-American swimmer in the nation, John Olivier. And anyway, and then my other friend, Scott. And anyway, I just remember if you've ever body surfed, you got to get out to the waves and then catch them. And I'm no California surfer dude, but just body surfing, you know, you got to catch the wave just right. And then you just kind of ride it. And when you know you can't quite catch it and it's coming, then you just kind of duck under and let it roll over you. So I did that. I was like, wave, and I just get under it. And I look up and, oh no, here's another one quicker than I, you know, and just, they just kept coming. And so I just turned and started swimming back to shore. And I was not saved. I know I did not have what I call my awakening, that television program that woke me up to the truth of Jesus. And I just remember as I was swimming and just saying, help, you know, and I just think God, you know, thankful for his grace preserved me. My All-American swimmer friend made it in as well. My other friend, the cool thing is if you get past the big waves, it's just calm water, and they had a boat out there to pick people up. Okay, let's get back to our Bible study. Sorry about that. But you see the point there and God's sovereignty. For 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, these guys will prophesy. But we know if you put scripture with scripture, that it says that the Antichrist will enter the Holy of Holies. He's helped them build the temple. They've got the Jewish sacrifices going like they should. It should be like that based on the true Jewish faith. He comes in. He says he stops the sacrifices. He puts some kind of object. Well, it'll be the image of the beast. We'll learn about that as we get later in Revelation. And then he'll demand to be worshipped at that midpoint. And then he no doubt comes out. And these guys, their ministry's up, so he kills them. We just read that, right? And it says in verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So clearly that's Jerusalem. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. That's a sign of shame and humiliation. That's if you even know really, if you look back in, I think it's by 2 Kings where Jezebel, that evil wife of King Ahab, she's killed. So she's just in a tower and I'm going to blank on the guy's name right now, but the guy who God calls to chase her down says to a couple servants, throw her down from there, and they throw her. This is Jezebel who caused so much fear in Elijah, right? She's just thrown down and she just falls to her death. And then they're meeting somewhere and someone says, well, she was the daughter of a king. We should go bury her body. And as was prophesied by the Lord, there was nothing left but like her hands and something else. She was just devoured by dogs. But it's a disgrace. It's considered a disgrace not to be buried. That's why these were told not to be buried. And again, the fact that people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, think about this prophecy, even how many years, you know, 50 years ago, right? How could that happen? But now we have satellite, we have internet, and to where people can be watching something going on somewhere in the world from all over the world. The Bible knows what it's talking about. You ever notice that? The more you stick with it, it knows what it's talking about. Amen. Amen. And verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth, one little quick side note again, You'll hear a lot about those who dwell on the earth. It doesn't just mean to us that live on the earth. It's a specific kind of a term for those who love the world and don't love God. They're earth dwellers. Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, over the dead bodies, make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. They're preaching the gospel, the same, the first half of the tribulation. And if you've been with us, you follow all of the devastation that's gone on from the allowed by the Lord. And then in chapter 9, where the bottomless pit is open, these demonic locusts come out and all the stuff the devil's doing. And no doubt these guys are getting blamed for all of it. And they're just preaching the true gospel and they're getting persecuted, or they want it. Those that don't want to believe are trying to kill them, but can't. But now they've been killed and now they're celebrating. But then they, after 3.5 days, they resurrect and was I in the wrong passage? Did I read it right? Okay, sorry. So thank you. So then now the people are freaked out because they've seen these guys rise and ascend up to heaven. Okay. And so number 4 on your sheet, at the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist will enter the holiest part of the temple and demand to be worshiped as God. And the Bible calls this the abomination of desolation. And that's mentioned in Daniel, but that's what I told you earlier about Matthew 24. That's where Jesus is talking about end times. And in 24:15, he talks about when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the Daniel prophet, head for the hills, basically. Now, something like that happened a little bit before Christ came. That was Antiochus Epiphanes. And again, we didn't time this. We're just going through the Old Testament and we're going through the New Testament. And we started this 10 years ago. And we're in Daniel chapter 11 right now, looking at this guy, Antiochus Epiphanes. We're going to be at the second part of this Wednesday night at 7. And he's a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. So that's where God shows that he is still in control. But now there's 3.5 more years on this earth with the Antichrist, who's been there. He first poses as a man of peace. I can't get into all the details of that now, but he makes it so the Jews could even build a temple. We talked earlier about the times about the Gentiles trampling Jerusalem. As you know, you look up Jerusalem, you see a picture. What do you see? You see that Dome of the Rock. That's the place for the Muslims. And right now, good luck Donald Trump or Joe Biden or anyone else to try to help Jerusalem build a temple there, right? So that this Antichrist, the beast he's called here in Revelation, we get the term Antichrist, by the way, from 1 John chapter 2. So the same author of this book, he says this in chapter 2 of his letter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. He says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist, capital A, is coming, even now many Antichrists, plural and small a, have come, by which we know it is the last hour. So it's almost unfortunate we use this term, but it does apply. This man of sin, there's lots of names for him. In Daniel, he's called the little horn. But again, we can't get into all that. But he, now the second half of the tribulation, he is full bore. We'll see this as we read on in our study. He's full bore. He's demanding to be worshipped. And if you don't worship him, then you'll be killed. And that's going to go all the way up into the end until the Lord comes back at the end of the 7 years. And there's a false prophet that works with him, doing these false miracles. We'll see that as we get into chapter 13. This Antichrist, this world leader, he'll be wounded, and if not killed, it'll be a wound that should be a mortal wound. And it says in the scripture there that his wound is healed miraculously. This is satanic powers, just like in the days of Moses, where Moses did these, through Moses did these great wonders, and the Egyptian magicians mimic those, that not just parlor tricks per se, but by satanic power. But it's interesting, there were certain plagues of Moses that the magicians could not duplicate. And I don't remember what they all were, but one of them was the lice. I just think that's interesting. we still can't get rid of lice. Don't you wish that we could get rid of lice and things? But anyway, that's just interesting side note. So that's the scene on earth. Now we're going to switch to the heavenly scene. That's number, no, I, did I, oh, sorry, number five, the abomination of desolation. After the abomination of desolation, where he, Antichrist, goes in the temple and demands to be worshipped, he will kill these two witnesses, but they will rise from the dead and ascend to heaven after 3.5 days. We just read about that. 3.5 days, that's your word. And number six, verses 15 through 19, take us back to the heavenly scene. We're going to read that, make a few comments, and we'll close. Okay? Then the seventh angel sounded. This is the seventh trumpet, finally, but this is still part of parenthesis because we're not going to follow, it's not going to follow chronologically yet. But it says here, the seventh angel sounded, and this is the viewpoint from heaven when the seventh angel sounded. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Sorry, this is I know, keep your day job, I know. But that's where they get this song, the Handel's Messiah, the hallelujah. They sing that in there. That's part. The song isn't just hallelujah, right? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever, right? You get the point, right? That's where this comes from. Songs written in heaven. So we know the words, and maybe the tune will be different up there. Verse 16, and the 24 elders, remember that's a representative of the church, or represents the church. Some believe, there's different opinions, who sat before God on their thrones, fell on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, Psalm 2, look up Psalm 2, talks about this. They were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So this just speaks of how just God is. Remember back in chapter 6, with the seal judgments, it says in chapter 6, verse 9 of Revelation, when Jesus opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, this is in heaven, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Remember the precept from the New Testament and the Old Testament. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord, right? Vengeance belongs to him. We're called to walk in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, right? To lay down our lives for others, to not look for vengeance. Of course, there's times to set boundaries with people. I'm not saying that. But we are not to look for vengeance or to rejoice. Let me ask you a question. How did you don't have to answer, but just think about this. How did you feel when you heard that Osama bin Laden was finally assassinated? How did that feel to you? Okay. So relief, you know, and again, you don't have to answer out loud, but I like when people do. No, you felt nothing. Okay. Well, he's got the military background. So, but a lot. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's fair. That's just an example that I thought of that for some, there's emotion connected to that. And anyway, in general, when an evil person dies, it's done a lot of evil. Adolf Hitler. You know, we rejoice. But what's interesting is God, it's like inverse. God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know, we are sad when someone we love who's godly dies, and we should be. Don't get me wrong. But God says in Psalm 116, I'm blanking on the verse right now, but I got to look it up. Sorry. I read this psalm all the time. We're almost done here. Thank you, Lord. Man, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Revelation 14, blessed are they that die in the Lord from now on, you know. So, because that person's in heaven. But the point is, there is a thing called righteous indignation, right? There is an anger that's righteous. We all have it. When Hitler died, or we don't know when he died, but we are glad that we're glad the Germans lost World War II, right? You know, so there's something good there. And that's what this, what we just read from that. That's the, because we're going to see this again. All hell's breaking loose on earth and people are dying and all this judgment, but there's rejoicing in heaven because finally there's righteousness. And again, with that, it's mixed for God because he wants no one to perish. And I just refuse to believe that God created someone specifically for hell. There's a verse, you can look it up yourself, but it's Luke 7, verse 30. I stumbled on it today, actually. Luke chapter 7, verse 30, and it speaks clearly another witness where God, in his heart, he wishes that all would come to him. So just finishing up verse 19, that is, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. We saw that last in chapter 8 when the angel took the prayers of the saint and cast them on the earth. This is very dramatic and powerful. This is the victory of God. It kind of sums up the end of things in a sort of a summary, but we're going to get more parentheses and then we'll get more specifics in these last bowl judgments. One last comment, the Ark of his covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, remember it says in Hebrews that the Ark that Moses was told to build down here on earth for the people, the children of Israel in their wilderness wanderings, the temple, the tabernacle, and there's a picture there on the left of the Ark of the Covenant. These are all just prototypes of what's in heaven. So there is a temple and there is an Ark of the Covenant in heaven. But when the new heaven and the new earth come in chapter 21 of Revelation, then it says there will be no more temple, that the Lord God himself and the Lamb will be his temple. There will be no more need for sun, none of this stuff, because God's the light and we don't need a temple some way to get between us and God, you know, or whatever. It's just us and him. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your love and for your word. Thank you for the cross. Lord, yes, Revelation is a scary book, and we thank you for the warnings of it, Lord, and we thank you for your heart that you don't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance and to come to you, Lord. And so we just pray for anyone that hasn't, that they will come to you, that they'll see that you are good and that you have provided for us, Lord, just by dying on the cross to take away our sins. Thank you, praise you, in Jesus' name, amen.